Mark one more time together. I was with my colleague Murray Smith earlier this week, and we were discussing the ascension of Christ, as you do at a theological college when you're hanging out with a bunch of other theology nerds. And as we were discussing this, one of the things that we were reminded of is the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his church. In Ephesians, it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus, as he ascends, gives gifts to his church, and amongst those gifts are men equipped for the office of ministering to his church, particularly elders and deacons. And as we were discussing this, it was one of those things that struck me as I thought about the time that I've been able to have with your elders here at this church, and the gift that the Lord has given this church to have these men who love and serve you so faithfully. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes says, "The greatest gift Christ in triumph will scatter to his church are men furnished with gifts for the service of his church." I know here at Covenant, as I've spent time more and more with your elders, that this is true. And I thank the Lord that after his Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that he gives his church are those that are furnished with the gifts of leadership. Before we look at the passage in front of us today, let's go before the Lord one more time in prayer, asking him that he might open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things in this, his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for this day that you have given us, that we might rejoice and be glad in it. We ask you now to teach us from your word, to use this, your word, to conform us to the image of your Son by the power of your Spirit. May we see Jesus in this text today. May we respond to what it says. May we be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray this in the name of Christ and by the power of his Spirit, who live and reign with you, one God, always and forever. Amen. I don't know if you've had those moments in your life where you needed to move fast. You knew it was the last chance that you had to get something. So you were like, okay, this is the last opportunity I have, so I had better do it. Perhaps it was that last chance to see that movie on the big screen. Or perhaps it was that time where you knew an athlete was about to retire, so you did everything you could to make it to their last game. Maybe it was a musician traveling through Sydney, and you're like, this is the last opportunity I might have to see this musician. I think Elton John has been on a last tour 8 or 9 times in his career. For me, I was thinking about this story last week, and I was going to use it last week, but I realized that over and over again, pretty much all of my illustrations these days are about food. And for me, there's those moments where this is the last opportunity I'm going to have to have this meal, so I better do it. It's food. When my family and I lived in Scotland, We had these opportunities every once in a while where an American restaurant would come over and do a pop-up restaurant, and you had one day to get that meal. And one time we were there, and we knew this restaurant wouldn't be there again, and we wouldn't be back to the States for at least a year. So it was a question of whether or not and when we'd be able to have this meal ever again. So we went, okay, we need to get our fix, otherwise we won't be able to have our fix for a long time. It was the day, I remember it clearly, the day, it was a bright sunny day in Edinburgh, it doesn't happen often, but Chick-fil-A, that chicken sandwich restaurant, had opened a pop-up restaurant in Edinburgh. You had to book in, and you had to book in at least a month in advance to be able to know that you were going to get your chicken sandwich. And if you didn't book in, you would miss it. You had to book quickly because if you didn't book quickly and early, you weren't going to actually even get a ticket to get in. I remember standing in line, and all of my friends that we were doing PhDs together, all of us were working together, that were Americans, were in line together because we all went, no, we have to get Chick-fil-A. It was that afternoon. It was beautiful. It was sunny. We were on the waterfront, and we were all biting into big, juicy chicken sandwiches. It was really a glorious afternoon. I'm sure you've had those moments in your life, those moments where you have to hurry up or you'll miss out. The story in front of us today from Mark chapter 10 is a story about a man who had better hurry up or he would miss out on his only chance. However, the thing that he was longing for was bigger than a Chick-fil-A sandwich. It was bigger than food. It was bigger than seeing a musician or an athlete. It was his last chance at healing. So he called out to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. This is what we're looking at today. This is the only opportunity given to this man. There's no indication that he would have any other opportunity to meet Jesus either before this, or that there would be an opportunity for him to meet Jesus again after this. In fact, this is the last recorded miracle of Jesus in the gospel. This is this man's last opportunity. He needed to take his chance now. He needed to hurry up. I wonder if there are some here tonight, today, that for whom this might be your only opportunity to find healing. This is why we hear over and over again in the Bible, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The promise of the Bible is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in this passage today, we have the record of a man that does not delay, but takes the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord in his time of need, and the Lord saves. This is actually the only miracle in the Gospel of Mark where we get the name of the person, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And we might, as we are studying this and looking at this passage, we might be tempted to think that in this story there is only one blind person in front of us. There's actually more blind people in this story. And in fact, if we remember back to last week and we turn in our Bibles all the way back to chapter 8, what we start to see is actually there's more than one blind person in this story. I mean, chapter 8, we read this last week. We saw this story last week. It was the feeding of the 4,000. And after that feeding, what does Jesus say to his disciples? Do you not yet perceive or understand? And then in verse 18, what does he say? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Yes, the story we come to in chapter 10, there's more than one blind person. They don't see in chapter 8. They don't understand. And then if we keep going in chapter 8, we realize that we come to the story of Bethesda and the healing of Bethesda. And it's that weird healing where Jesus heals a man in two stages. He's a man who is blind, and he asks and Jesus says, do you see anything? In the first stage, he says, I see people, and they look like trees walking. In verse 24. And then Jesus lays his hands on him again, and all of a sudden his sight is restored, and he sees everything clearly. We have this two-stage healing, men as trees walking, and then he sees everything clearly. Why? I mean, I don't know if you've ever read that story and you've thought to yourself, why would Jesus do this in two stages? This doesn't make any sense. Like, he could have just, I mean, he does it all the time where he just heals somebody right away. Well, this is a sign to the disciples. Their spiritual sight was not coming to them instantaneously. It was coming to them gradually in stages. And thus, right after this, what do we get? We get Peter in verse 29. When Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers correctly, "You are the Christ." Stage one, you are the Christ. They're starting to grasp what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, but they don't get it quite right. In the coming chapters are the unfolding of the disciples figuring out what exactly it means for to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. What happens immediately after Peter's confession? Peter then explains to Jesus what it means to be the Messiah. He tells, Jesus says, "Okay, great, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer many things." And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. He goes, "No, Jesus, I know I just said that you're the Christ, but let me tell you what the Christ actually does. He doesn't suffer. He doesn't die." And what does Jesus say to him then immediately in verse 33? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why does he say that? Why does he tell him to get behind him, Satan? Because Peter is blind. He's blind to the messiahship of Jesus. Yes, there's more than one blind person in the story in front of us today. I mean, we can keep reading. Chapter 9, we have the transfiguration. The best Peter can do when Jesus is up on the mountain and Moses and Elijah descend with him in all the glory of who he is, the best Peter can do is stop and say, "Hey, you know what? We should turn this into Katoomba. Let's build a conference center here. We can put up some cabins. It'll be nice. We can have nice conferences up here." And then in verse 38, as they come down from the mountain, you get the disciples, John speaking, and he tells Jesus, "Hey, look, we saw some casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they're not with us." I mean, what are they hoping for at this moment? They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, there are people that are casting out demons. They don't hang out with us, so we told them to stop." What are they hoping for? They're hoping for Jesus to say, "Great job." They're hoping for commendation for it all. And what does Jesus say in verse 39? He says, "Don't stop them." There's more than one blind person in this story. They were blind to the significance of it all. Chapter 10, in verse 13, the children are being brought to Jesus. And what do the disciples do at this moment? As the children are being brought to Jesus, the disciples start to rebuke them. And they start saying, Jesus doesn't have time for this. So they start to rebuke them. And Jesus, indignant, says, "Let the little children come to me." I mean, what he has to do over and over again for his disciples is teach them the upside-down values of the kingdom. Chapter 10, verse 35, you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They came up to him and they said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. There's more than one blind person in this story. And in fact, when we get to the story in front of us, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, we find that actually Bartimaeus is the least blind person in the entire story. The one blind man that's mentioned in the story is the least blind person in this story. And this is why Jesus in verse 42 says to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you, for whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." At this point in the story, at this point in their following Jesus, they must have gone, oh, okay, we finally get it. We get what you mean. We figured it out. Jesus has come not to be served, but to serve. If we want to be first, we need to be the servant of all. Look, okay, we've got it. And then we come to verse 46 of chapter 10. We come to this story. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the city. There's a blind man begging, and he begins to shout. And then verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. How well is that slave thing working out for them? How well is the servant thing working out for them? Not well at all. There's more than one blind person in this story. And the blind person that is in this story is the least blind of all of them. And thus we come to Jesus giving an inconvenient miracle. You see, there's no time for stopping. There's certainly no time for stopping on this road for a routine beggar on the side of the street. Everyone knew this beggar. They'd all seen him before. So often, in fact, had they seen him that they no longer saw him. They were on their way to Passover. They were with Jesus. They were the important ones. And a blind man starts calling out to Jesus. And what do they say? They say, shut up. We are with Jesus. Just shut up. Be quiet. The sad irony is that the people who are disciples to Jesus have become barriers to Jesus. How can this be? Can the church ever be a barrier to Jesus? Think of all the things I have to do if I invite someone to church. I have to be hospitable. I have to make time and space in my life for this person. Yes, this miracle is an inconvenient miracle. If I'm going to get involved with anyone, I'm going to make sure I'm going to get involved with someone important at least, someone that matters, not some poor beggar on the side of the road. No, I'm going to get involved with a rich young ruler. Oh, there's more than one blind person in this story here. And if Jesus is willing to send a qualified young man away sad, there's no need for us to spend time with this insignificant, most unqualified member of our society. And there was a blind man, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is sitting and begging. He, in other words, he's doing what he did every other day of the week. And in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was coming to Nazareth, he began to shout. Bartimaeus is sitting and begging, and now he's hearing and shouting. And what is he shouting? He's shouting, Son of David! Why does he shout, Son of David? I don't really know. It's not something that Jesus normally called himself. Perhaps he was putting two and two together. Perhaps he knew about Jesus. Perhaps he had heard about the reading of the Isaiah scroll in Nazareth. Good news was proclaimed to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind. Maybe he knew enough to know this, that the Jesus of Nazareth was able to heal him. So what does he yell out? He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the reaction to of the crowd, to this marginalized member of society who could not make any useful contribution to what Jesus was doing, was that he should be quiet. So they told him to be quiet, and many rebuked him. So what does he do? He shouts all the more. Brothers and sisters, you will never call out to Jesus as a savior until you realize the reality of your sin. You'll never ask to see until you're made aware that you are blind. We are by nature so blind that we can't know how blind we actually are. And God must show us that we are blind. And until we cry out to Jesus for mercy, we will not cry out to Jesus for mercy. And when we cry out to Jesus for mercy, we will often cry out to him. We're so blind that instead of calling out to him for mercy, we call out to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, Son of David, help me with my job. Jesus, Son of David, help me with my family. Jesus, Son of David, help me with my relationships." We're so blind that we need mercy that we oftentimes don't call out to Jesus for mercy. We call out to Jesus for other things. But Bartimaeus realizes that the thing he needs most, yes, he needs recovery of his sight, but the thing he needs most is mercy. So he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David," not "heal my blindness." He calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd is telling him to stop. The crowd is telling him to shut up. But verse 49, and Jesus stopped. What words of grace. And Jesus stopped. Oh, that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. In three words, that is the gospel. That's the grace of our Lord, and Jesus stopped. The crowd is telling Bartimaeus to shut up, to be quiet. We're important. We're on our way to Jerusalem. You need to not slow us down. And Jesus stopped. We like to think we wouldn't be a part of the group, but we probably would have been. But Jesus stopped. You can imagine the disciples and the rest of the crowd wondering why they were stopping at that moment. Jesus stopped and he said to the crowd, he said to the people, "Call him." Can you imagine? That's a tough job. "Shut up. We have to get moving. Think how embarrassing it is now. Call him. Could you please be quiet? We have been understanding what Jesus is saying and doing. Jesus actually wants you. Don't be quiet. Jesus wants to talk to you. Like, come with us. We're really happy to have you." What about all those people that you don't want to see saved? You just want them rebuked. Jesus says, "Don't rebuke them. Call them." And then notice the verbs that we get in verse 50. Earlier, Bartimaeus was sitting and begging. News gets out that Jesus is coming, so he's hearing and shouting. And now what happens in verse 50? He's hearing and throwing and jumping. What is he hearing? He's hearing Jesus calling him. I was calling, Bartimaeus is thinking, I was calling him. Now he's calling me? The crazy part is that Jesus has been calling him before he even started calling him. If Jesus had not been calling Bartimaeus, the man would not have heard him. So what does he do? He hears Jesus calling him. He throws off his cloak. This is most likely what had all of his coins from begging on it. It was probably his only earthly possession. And he throws it aside, and he jumps up, and he comes to Jesus. And then in verse 51, Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is the exact same question that Jesus asks James and John in verse 36 of chapter 10. Oh, but Bartimaeus has a completely different answer. Bartimaeus was probably shocked at this moment, and he says, "Rabbi, I want to see." The simplicity of this request is the testimony of his faith. He has faith that Jesus is actually able to do what he asks. In Jesus, he could find the mercy of God. He sees what others have missed. Jesus gives him the opportunity to affirm what he is longing for. Jesus could have done this impersonally. He could have done this from the distance. But Jesus stops. He stops that he might correct the mistaken notions of his disciples. He stops that he might include these reluctant disciples in the process of welcoming this marginalized man. He stops that he might get a testimony of this man's need in order that this man and all around might understand not that this man's faith was the key for his cure, but that this man's faith was the means by which he received the cure from Jesus. Jesus heals him, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." It could literally be translated, "Your faith has saved you." And notice what Jesus tells him then right after that. Verse 52, he says, "Go your way. Go on your way." But the man chooses not to go on his way, but he chooses to go the way of Jesus. He goes to Jerusalem with him. He's journeying to the cross with Jesus. Bartimaeus is doing what the disciples still don't understand. He's doing what Jesus said it would take to be his disciple back in chapter 8, verse 34, when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He has left everything. And this happened when he threw his cloak off. He's left everything and he's followed Jesus to the cross. "'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" What we really have in this incident and in this healing of blind Bartimaeus is a microcosm of the good news of the gospel. The disciples are spiritually blind. They have eyes to see but do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. They are spiritually blind. How will the blind be made to see? By calling on Jesus. Calling on him for mercy. And calling on him saying, "Don't give me what I deserve, give me mercy." This is why so many of our great hymns and contemporary songs focus on the mercy of God. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Jesus still hears. Jesus still cares. Jesus still stops. Jesus still listens. Jesus still saves. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am spiritually blind. I'm as spiritually blind as the man you healed at the gate in Jericho. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am so spiritually blind that I think I know everything. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am so blind that I argue all the time about the Bible. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am so blind that I believe that I can make myself acceptable to you. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am so blind that I keep asking for what I deserve. Son of David, have mercy on me. For today, I see differently. You're on your way to Jerusalem to set slaves free, to give the blind people sight. Brothers and sisters, this might be your only opportunity. Hear the Lord today. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. The people said, be quiet. But Jesus stopped. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to his church.